We're taking a look at the end of the book this morning. We're in the last chapter of the Revelation, and it is an interesting chapter, but the point that it leads us to is, how do we get there? How do we get to the last chapter of the Revelation in good shape? By the grace of God. And I say those things together in the same sentence because the grace of God, gift that it is, somehow also requires effort on our part, does it not? And how that all works, I don't understand it. I know it's by grace I'm saved, but I'm also to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, Scripture says. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, would you let your light fall? Would you send us your spirit? That we may live in your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when I graduated from college, and Carrie and I had taken a year off just to be married before we went on to grad school, I ran an ad in the National Enquirer. And I put together this little booklet. And what do philosophy majors do after college? And I thought, you know, if people will buy the National Enquirer, they'll buy anything. But it was a fairly expensive ad, especially on my budget. And I sold one. I sold one to some dear lady in Indiana, I think it was. But I mentioned that because sometimes I'm amazed by the tabloids that you see in the checkout stand at the supermarket. Not just because of what they say, but because people actually do buy them, right? I mean, you think about it. I mean, I can imagine buying them sometimes just for the entertainment value of, well, would you look at that? But you know there are those who buy them and believe them. And I don't know about you, but and I'm sorry if this doesn't sound very pastoral, but I just really don't care what J-Lo had for breakfast or who she's hanging out with. But I guess you'll have to forgive me. J-Lo is so yesterday. Is it Beyonce now? I don't know. I have no idea. The point that I'm trying to make here is that we live in a culture that is obsessed with celebrity. I recently heard that the original R2-D2 suit, that's what it was, you know, a guy in a suit, sold for over $3 million very recently. And, think about that. Do you realize what you can do with $3 million to make the world a better place? I mean, it's just $3 million for you know, metal and whatever else and blinking lights. You what?
It's an upside down trash can.
Yeah, an upside down trash can, basically. Yeah. That's just messed up. And that's only the beginning. I mean, in a way, I'm surprised it sold for as little as that. It seems our culture is so obsessed with celebrity that people often live their lives in sometimes not so quiet desperation. Sometimes people will do anything to get what Andy Warhol called their 15 minutes of fame, right? I mean, you've all seen those Facebook posts where, you know, you look at it and you think, why are they doing this? Or maybe you've done that yourself. You look back and think, why did I put that up there. I know I've made some of those posts myself, so I don't mean to sound like such a curmudgeon, but I mean, you want to know what I had for breakfast, right? No. But I point all this out because keeping our priorities right is not the easiest thing. I mean, if eternity is a journey and we are vessels on a sea which is storm-tossed, how is our compass? You know, are we moving so that we'll arrive in safe haven, or are we just distracted every which way? It's so easy for us to get out of balance and make some things more important than they should be. It's one of the greatest challenges of life. And with that in mind, it's a good place for us to jump into the words of Jesus in the Revelation, the prophecy of John, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 7 through 9. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll, Jesus says. And then John returns first person. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. Some NIV translations have do not do it, which I like even better. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. So this is the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, and John is wrapping things up. By this point, John is the last apostle left. All of them have been martyred, and in one sense, he is martyred in terms of not being killed, but he's exiled to a place where he will die, on the Isle of Patmos. And he's writing the vision God has given him about the end of days. And the angel that shows him the vision is standing before him. And John falls down at his feet to worship him. Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant. Worship God, the angel says. You know, you really can't blame John in that instance. I mean, think about it. How would you feel if you had been transported through time and seen the end of the world and the beginning of eternity? Think of how small you would feel in that moment. I mean, God on his throne, angels and seraphs surrounding him, Jesus riding out to conquer, Satan thrown into the pit, the judgment day. Everyone who has ever lived you might be just a little overwhelmed, right? So John falls at the angel's feet. And I mention that because we're easily overwhelmed. I mean, if that's what it took to overwhelm John, what does it take to overwhelm you? Man, speaking for myself, I know sometimes it doesn't take much. Sometimes it doesn't take much for me to be distracted and for my priorities to get completely messed up. We can confuse what comes first, can't we? I mean, we might not fall to our knees literally and worship as John did in that moment, but we're much more subtle. And that's what makes it much more dangerous. Because so many other things can take the place of God in our hearts and lives, right? And they can be good things, careers or spouses or children or grandchildren or dreams or pastimes. But oh, there's so much more, right? Friendships or what others think of us. A good place to look is to ask yourself, what do you love? What do you really love? What is your favorite thing in the world? Now, I know what the right answer is to that in church, right? And chances are, we might all say the right answer in church, right? But maybe tonight about 9 o'clock, you're sitting somewhere and you're just relaxed, and someone calls and says, "What do you love more than anything else?" Again, we know what the right answer is, but even though we might even say it, the question is, do we mean what we say? Where are our hearts? Jesus said, where your treasure is, right? There's your heart also. And so much of it comes down to time. What is it that you think about more than anything else? What is it that you organize your life around? When I was a skinny kid in high school, I was in the local junior college orchestra, and the director was a bodybuilder. His name was Herschel Beasley. When you have a name like Herschel Beasley, I think you have to be a bodybuilder. And he had a style all of his own. Welcome to California. But, you know, as a skinny kid, I wanted to look like that. And I asked him how he got that big. And he said, and again, I'm just thinking of the way he used to direct, you know. It was sort of a combination of directing and Which Way's the Beach, you know. But I asked him, how did you get that way? And he said, you make time for the things you want to do. You make time for the things you want to do. Now, there's some truth. Oh, I know, you can find objections. You can find objections, sure. We can say, oh, I'm so busy, I've got all this stuff. But, come on. There are still some things you make time for, right? Even when you are overwhelmed, it's like, man, I've got to do this. You make time for the things you want to do. And the question is, how much time do you and I spend in God's presence? And by that, I'm not simply meaning devotional time reading the Word of God. By the way, I gave the elders the best excuse this morning. I said, you know, when I was running a little bit late, I said, you know, would you believe me if I said I lost track of time when I was having devotions? And I mean, it really was true, but I should have started earlier. And I wish it were always the case. Sometimes I'm late just because I'm trying to do too many things, and please continue to pray for me in that. But how much time do we spend in the Lord's presence? Just with Him. Just with Him as we go through the day. Do you know that He is with you? Do you have a sense of His presence that you're cultivating as you're living? Are there things that you know to do that help you sense God's presence more and just stay close to Him? Of course, reading His Word and praying are the very beginning, but there are so many other things we can do, right? Maybe it's listening to a good sermon if you didn't hear one on Sunday. You know, you can find podcasts all over the web. Maybe it's Bob does that. He's smiling back there. Maybe it's worship music. I've got a Pandora station that I use, and then I have Spotify where I can, you know, look up basically any album that I want to look up. But to play this music that helps me just as I'm going through the day, you know, keep my mind where it needs to be. Because it's easy to get into that other place, isn't it? Don't do it. Worship God. That's a message we need to hear. Don't do it. Living in Jesus' presence is about so much more than faith that's dependent on feelings. It goes far deeper than that because it is about a life that is lived with the Spirit of God moving through us. So that as the Spirit of God moves through us, we can actually recognize, you know what? I really don't feel very good right now. I mean, emotionally, I've got this and this and this reason for being upset, but I have peace because of how good Jesus is, because of what God has done for me. That's why you see things like the hymns that we sing sometimes, right? That blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. How someone who was blinded by malpractice at age 5 can write, you know, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. So this is about so much more than feelings. And I think what it comes down to is adoration. Again, what do you love? What do you spend time with? Points to what we really adore, right? And we talk about adoration a lot at Christmas, and you may remember 6 months ago, I said, that's a word that we don't use too much at other times of the year, and we need to use it. When I was up at the Cove a couple of weeks ago, I came across a good book called The Secret of Adoration. And in it, Andrew Murray writes about why we don't enjoy prayer more than we do. And he says, is there any way we make fellowship with God our chief joy and bring down His power and blessing? Any way we may make fellowship with God our chief joy and bring down His power and blessing on those for whom we pray? I mean, wouldn't you like to, you know, when there's a prayer meeting at Peace Church and, you know, you're trying to catch up on The Walking Dead, you know, wouldn't you rather like to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to leave The Walking Dead and I'm going to come and I'm going to join those walking, living people over there, and we're going to seek God together. Now I'm completely losing my place. That's what happens when you start meddling and stop preaching. the point is that sometimes we don't enjoy preaching. Or excuse me, we don't enjoy praying as much as we should. And we need to enjoy it because it's not just about this sense of responsibility. It's not just about this dutiful thing. It really is about love. So in answer to this question, Murray says, in our prayer, we do not seek his presence. It's not the main thing on which we set our hearts, and yet it should be so. We think mostly of ourselves, our need, our weakness, our desire, and prayer. We forget that in every prayer, God must be first, must be all, to seek him, to find him, to wait in his presence, to be assured that his holy presence rests on us, that he actually listens to what we say and is working in us. This alone is what makes prayer as natural and easy to us as the loving fellowship of a child with his father. How is one to attain to the nearness of God and fellowship with him? The answer is simple. We must give God time. Time to make himself known to us. And one of the best lessons of life that I've learned and I've had to learn over and over again is that if I rush off into the day because I have so many things to do and I haven't been with God beforehand, I haven't spent time in his word, I haven't spent time in prayer, man, I get so busy. And by the end of the day, I've accomplished so much less than if I had actually taken the time to have God order my day. If I offer it to him, if I start with him as my all, he has a way of going before me into the day and making a way. It's just a truth of the spiritual life. It's not flashy. It's just real, as he is real. Go back to those words from Murray again. In our prayer, we do not seek his presence. It is not the main thing on which we set our hearts, and yet it should be so. We think mostly of ourselves, our need, our weakness, our desire, and prayer. That often is what we think of prayer as, is it not? Going to God simply with our requests and with our needs. But oh, we always must start with adoration. Because as we start with adoration, we're reminded of how good he is, and he meets us in that place as a father with a child. And we can realize afresh, oh, he meets my deepest need. And this matters more than anything else. It's the heart worship Jeremiah is talking about when he says, writing inspired by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God says through Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We need to get quiet before him, to think of nothing else but him. And we will find the rest and peace that he alone can give. Some years back, Carrie and I were visiting Santa Barbara, and we attended the first and only polo match that we've ever been to. Someone had given us tickets, and we were sitting there, and as we were sitting there, she noticed two very attractive young women, one a blonde, one a brunette, sitting right in front of us, and there was a guy in between them, and she gestured to me, kind of, you know, nudged me and looking at the woman and said something like, I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something like, I wonder who he thinks he is. And I had a slightly better vantage point, and I sort of looked and I said, well, he thinks he's Sylvester Stallone. And sure enough, it was he. And a little later, we all stood up. Now, I'm 6'1", barely tall enough for basketball, but Sylvester Stallone is 4 inches shorter, 5'9". And if you Google his height, it will tell you he's 5'10", but then you have to read it, and it says that he wears shoes that'll lift him up an inch. But the movies make him look huge, right? And how about some other leading men? Well, Tom Cruise is 5'7". Mark Wahlberg is 5'8". Vin Diesel is 5'9". And when you see them in person, you're surprised. Oh, how the camera lies. And the point is, the devil does too. Because we go through life wanting things to be larger than life, right? And we make our celebrities larger than life. And there is only one who is. Have you worshipped him lately? Have you fallen at his feet and confessed your sins and your need for what only he can give you? Have you just loved him for him, regardless of what is happening in your life at the moment? Simply adored him because he is worthy of it. Oh, as we do, we are blessed. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away." And that is a beautiful thing. I love that word, whoever, because it means me. And it means you. It means any of us, wherever we've been, whatever we've done. Oh, you and I have time. Now, while we live, to come to him. And he offers us real life. Scripture speaks of eternal encouragement and perfect peace. May we pray. Lord, would you bring us into that place of worship this week? Would you keep us there? Would you remind us? Would you help us to just love you? Because out of that love, through your Spirit moving through us, so much will follow. And you are entirely worthy of it. And we do worry about too many things, and Lord, our priorities so often are misaligned. But we're reminded your word says, examine yourselves to make sure you are in the faith. So as we bow before you, we confess. You are worth more than anything else. You are more deserving of our love, of our time, of our worship, than anything else. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your cross, your blood shed for us, for your Spirit given, for the life that you offer to all who would come confessing their sins and turning to you. If you've never turned to him before this moment, may be the best opportunity of your life to do it. Don't miss it. It is the one you are given. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.